Easter is indeed a time of joy. When I was growing up, my public school district managed to coordinate spring break with Easter week, so it was extra special. Easter always meant a time off of school. Woo-hoo! Can it get much better than that? Now, don't get me wrong, I liked school and learning. I just like sleeping in a whole lot better. And perhaps you do, or you did too. Now, these days, secular calendars tend not to coincide with Easter, which, after all, changes its date according to the position of the moon. I don't know if you know this, probably don't. Easter is calculated after the spring equinox, the first full moon after that, and the first Sunday after that. And you can actually calculate it forever. But I guess it's school districts don't want to match Easter anymore, so they just sort of make it a convenient time. And it appears on a different, Easter appears on a different date every year. And as such, it is much easier to establish a fixed spring break on something less volatile. But even though spring break tends not to coincide with Easter very much anymore, there are lots of other reasons people like Easter, especially us kids. After all, who doesn't like an Easter egg hunt? Or chocolate? Or going out to eat for Easter brunch? There are even several seasonal items that we only do at Easter, or eat at Easter, such as Peeps and Cadbury eggs, both of which I find to be rather disgusting, but hey, my nieces kind of like them. Then, of course, there's the Easter tradition of, going to church. For us Catholics, this is the reason. Without Jesus, there would be no Easter. But why do we go? Do we go for some nostalgic reason, in remembrance of our childhood? Or do we go because we get to wear that nice new outfit that can only be worn for special occasions? Seems to be going the way of the dinosaur. It is true that some people go to church on Easter because it's a family tradition that has gone on for time immemorial. But then it kind of ends there. Now, Father Jerome and I know this because we get so many more people coming to Mass on Easter than any other Sunday, even Christmas, which often doesn't fall on Sunday. Many whom we've never seen before. Of course, many of you come here because you're visiting families or friends, and we welcome you all to St. Dominic's. But I'd like to offer you another reason to come to church, and that's training for life. All of us know that Easter is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even atheists and agnostics know this. They just don't believe or don't care. But how many of us believers take the time to understand why he did this? If you went to Sunday school or catechism class, they might have told you that Jesus Christ died for our sins, which of course is true. But we need to dig a little deeper than that. Why did he die for our sins? Why does it even matter? These don't seem to be very important questions in our society when people merely think that being more or less good is the admirable philosophical foundation. And that's true. Being a good person is a good foundation. But we need only to look to the news to discover that people have different standards for defining what is good. And we need only look a little further to discover that our protective, our legal, and our penal systems are jammed with people who are in conflict. In a perfect world, people would have the same system of values and we'd all just get along fine, right? Yet we don't live in a perfect world. Right now, our culture applauds people who defy social norms. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. Besides, how many of us have done things that we thought were good, but turned out to be a little misguided? I know that I have, and I'm pretty certain that all of you have experienced something similar. Part of this recognition is maturity, and part of it is experience. And still another part of it is a bit of prudence. Now, let me give you a rather simplistic example. When I was growing up, I thought that if I gave a friend or family member a really expensive gift, they would be really impressed. They would know exactly how much I cared for them. Now, there are many reasons why this is wrought with bad assumptions, but here are two of them. Number one, does the recipient even know that it's an expensive gift? And if not, well, that was a waste of money. And two, does the recipient care about the monetary value of the gift? And we have this saying that it's the thought that counts, as if it was some excuse for a poorly chosen gift, such as, I wanted that Android phone, but all I got was this iPhone, or vice versa. Now, a few years later, I found out that the best gifts aren't really the ones we buy in stores anyway. The best ones, and the ones that expose feelings most accurately, are the ones that have your heart and your soul poured into it. Something homemade, or something that obviously took time to produce. But as an adolescent, my age and my lack of experience gave me zero qualifications to buy a proper gift. In fact, I would venture to say that I really didn't know what gifting was. Now, I'm not really referring to anyone in particular, but who is to say that we as adults always make prudent and smart decisions? Just because we're older and have more life experience does not necessarily mean that we've graduated and are now equipped to deal with what life gives us. In fact, many people, sometimes our family and friends included, seem to make one poor choice after another. Again, it's just because sometimes they're immature, or they lack experience, or they're just ill-equipped to make decent decisions. Now, in today's gospel reading, we find that Mary Magdalene goes to Jesus' tomb and yet finds the entrance stone rolled away. But instead of going inside, she runs back to Peter, who, with the other disciple, John, make haste back to the tomb to inspect what has happened. What they find surprises them immensely. But then again, their surprise is what the gospel is about. Of course, Jesus had knowledge that he would go through his passion, die, and the most important item of all, to be resurrected. But his disciples and followers did not have this knowledge, despite the fact that there were clues throughout his entire ministry. And sometimes it takes something surprising to give you the full impact of reality. Now, there are many kinds of surprises in this world, and of course, they come in all shapes and forms. There's the kind where something great comes your way, such as a marriage proposal. Not for me, of course. The news that you or your wife are expecting your first child. Also not for me. Getting a promotion at work, or even winning the lottery. I'll take that one. But then there are the kind of surprises that take the wind out of us, such as news of cancer, either upon yourself or upon a loved one. An automobile accident, a burglary, or even the disappointing performance of your favorite sports team, like the Seahawks. I'm from Seattle. We all know that this is the way life is. We relish it when good things happen, and we are sorrowful when bad things happen. The trouble is, bad things happen even to good people. The discussion of evil in our world is probably best reserved for another homily, and probably not on Easter Sunday. But regardless, it does exist, and people often want to deny the existence of God because they believe that a loving God would never let these things happen to us. That's understandable because when bad things happen, we often look for someone or something to blame. And unfortunately, that blame often falls on God. But the surprise that Mary Magdalene and the other apostles discovered was that Christ resurrected. And with that resurrection came eternal salvation beyond this world, which is what St. Paul was describing to the Colossians. Look to heaven, not for things on earth. And this is a good surprise indeed. But more importantly, Jesus' salvific act opens the door to all of us to cope with surprises in our lives. Of course, we wish to take advantage of good surprises. No need to deal with those. But in dealing with the bad surprises, that's where we need a little bit of help. Our faith tells us that Jesus gave us all hope. That's the best that we can possibly get. Because when a spouse or a sibling or a child comes down with a terminal disease, or you lose your job, or you're in an automobile accident, can you cope? Will you cope? As our world becomes more and more secular, it appears that the answer is no. But our church does have answers. They may not always be the ones that you want, but usually they're the ones that you need. And you can get these answers week after week, not just in scripture and preaching, which are always good for the soul, but also in the grace that comes with the Eucharist. You see, the Eucharist is a sacrament of nourishment, something that gives us the ability to cope with some of the bad surprises that life throws at us. But for us to receive the Eucharist and its benefits, we must live healthy Christian lives. And to do this, you need to know exactly what a healthy Christian life is, and not necessarily what the media wants to say it is. It isn't always easy, but it is always doable. And besides, it is a free gift from God. And put in that perspective, why wouldn't we take it?